1 Corinthians 13. This is the second week now in a row that we've been in chapter 13. We continue our series on counterculture Christianity, studying the manner in which we are to think and respond to culture, and also how we are to think and respond and act as a church together. The hymns this morning are fitting of the Christmas season concerning the love of God and sending His Son, and they're even more pointedly fitting to turn our attention to the love that He demonstrates to us and that we are, by example, to follow and demonstrate to each other. We're to love each other. The church is to be marked by love. We should be loving. And so it is appropriate that the Apostle Paul writes a section of his letter to the church in Corinth concerning their problem with not loving each other. They were not a loving church, folks. We've been studying this for some time now. You're rather familiar with the church in Corinth. And those that have just joined us here in the last couple weeks or today, I'll bring you up to speed a little bit on these things. You know, there is a statement that's often said or quoted in ministry. Maybe you can show me by way of nodding your head or something here in a moment if you recognize this statement. It goes something like this. The ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. What a horrible thing to say, right? That's not the heart of this pastor. It has been the emotions of this pastor sometimes, but it is not the genuine heart of myself. You may have heard that. Maybe you think that. Maybe you're here this morning, you're involved in ministry in some way here at Calvary, and that's wonderful. But maybe you've thought that before and are thinking that this morning. I know what is meant by this statement. I know what people are trying to say when they say it. It is hard to love people that are difficult to love. It really is, isn't it? It takes a lot of effort. Some of us would even like to say it's impossible. It's hard to love people when they're difficult. It's hard to love people when they're unkind. It's hard to love people when they're resistant to you. It's hard to love those who betray you. It's hard to love people sometimes, but loving people is not just part of the ministry. It's not just an aspect of the ministry. Listen to this. Loving people is the ministry. The ministry, whether it be lay ministry, full-time vocational ministry, the ministry is loving people. It is ministering to people. So the statement that I mentioned to you, the statement is wrong. It's flawed in and of itself because the very essence of practical Christian living is to love people. That's the essence of Christianity. That's what Paul reminds the church. That's what God communicates to mankind. That's what Jesus teaches in His earthly ministry. That's what the Scriptures teach us as a whole. So we all know that God is love. God is not only loving. God is not just able to demonstrate love, but God is love. He is the essence of love. If we ever wanted to study and know anything about love, the only place that we'll get the right and the truest form of love is by studying love itself, and that's God. We've been given the capacity to love because God first loved us. According to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love because He first loved us. And the capacity we have to love is given to us by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit that indwells us from day one of salvation, provides, enables, empowers us with the ability to love others. We've been studying the spiritual gifts, haven't we? We've been looking at those in a survey fashion. And we've been learning that believers, that God has gifted and equipped believers to serve within the church, to work out their gifted abilities by God, by the Holy Spirit in the church. But not everybody has the same gift. Not everybody can do the same things. But the gift that we all have, that we all can do, and that we all must be doing is love, loving others. Now, the Corinthian congregation was marked by conflict. If we had some descriptives to explain the congregation that Paul was writing to, particularly in this context, they would be described as being unloving, at conflict with each other. There was separatism in the church. There were cliques, there were groups that would separate from each other and follow one or another. There were accusations in the church. People were busy. The Christians were busy about accusing and pointing the finger at each other. There was accusing going on in the church. There were even lawsuits amongst the brethren, the saints in the church, where they would go outside the church and pursue legal rulings on the lawsuits that they would have against each other, claim against each other. There was carnality in the church. Awful, awful carnality. Fleshly, carnal church. There was pride amongst the congregation. We've seen that most recently, the desires and the claiming to have certain gifts and so on and so forth. There was pride in the church. Yes, they were saved. They were Christians in the church. They had been gifted, but they dragged into the life of the church their carnal old nature. And they brought that into the ranks in the congregation of the church. And that carnality, that fleshly, sinful living and desires was brought into a congregation that was to be separate from those things, many of which were saved out of those things. There's very acts in that culture. They knew the word love because Paul reminds us of that. He reminds them throughout, even in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians. He recognized the fact that they knew what love was. They had the capacity to love. He knew this, but they weren't experiencing the reality of love. They weren't demonstrating, they weren't acting lovingly to each other. And so that's why Paul wrote chapter 13. It's not an accident that's right in the middle of describing spiritual gifts and how we are to use them. And then in chapter 14, you see more practical steps of how to exercise our gifts and to minister in the church. And nestled right between those two things, 12 and 14, is chapter 13. And in all these verses in chapter 13, we see all 13 of these verses here, we see Paul talking about the greatest of all, love. Love. Without love, you have nothing. That was a message last week. Whatever area you feel you might be gifted in, without love, you are a zero to God without love. So he writes about love. Love can only be described in action. Did you know that? Love can only be described in action. It is an action. Love is a verb. Love is something that you do. And so in chapter 13, we see all of these descriptive qualities, and all these descriptive qualities are verbs. They're things that we do, or descriptives of what love is not. Love is an action. It is a verb. And this is how love acts. Love is understood by how it acts. Love is not understood by how it feels. But love is understood best and accurately, excuse me, by how it acts. And so we need to see that this morning. I need to remind you also this, that when we're reading and when we're studying 1 Corinthians, we need to remember that as much as we go to 1 Corinthians 13 as a love chapter, this is how we're to love our spouse, and this is how we love our mate, and so on and so forth, and there are practical outworkings of that. The context, folks, of chapter 13 is the church loving the church. This love is to be demonstrated, is a verb, it is an action that is to be carried out amongst the church. Me loving you, you loving me, and others and everyone else here in the room. The church loving the church. This is the context of chapter 13. So this chapter is written to a local church. It was written to a local church that was full of division. And Paul writes to say, if you don't have love, you don't have anything. And let me remind you what love is. Love is this, and love is not this. Now, there are so many qualities here, and as the last few weeks have been, when we look at spiritual gifts, some of the messages have been kind of in list format. They feel that way for me. Maybe they don't feel that way to you as I try and explain things to you, but it's going to be very list-oriented, and it's important. We learn so much about what love truly is and what we should do and what we shouldn't, and you should constantly be weighing in your own life, applying, is this the type of love I demonstrate? Is this the type of love I'm not demonstrating? So on and so forth. So look at me with this list here. First, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read our passage. Let me start back at chapter 13, verse 1. Read the first three verses. We studied those a little while back. And then I'm going to go all the way down through verse 5. because we're not going to look at all of these today. We certainly don't have time for that. Look at God's word with me. Just follow along as I read, all right? I'll read to us. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have no charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. You need to understand, when we come to the word charity, I mentioned this last week, it's best and easily understood and translated as love. Charity, in today's vernacular, does not do justice to the meaning of love, the agape love that is being spoken of here. So when you read charity, when you hear charity this morning in the passage, know this, it's speaking of love. And so we need to look at love's qualities. And a look at love's qualities will show us that love is an action. And if we do not love, if we do not do the act of love, we do not love others, we have nothing. All right? Let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we get any further now. Just pray with me, will you? Father, as we have the scriptures open and we have a task before us to understand what you have, I pray that you would guide myself, that you would provide understanding, that you would remove distractions from others, that we would seek to apply these things to really, earnestly, honestly allow the scriptures to evaluate our lives so that we might do well, excellently, at demonstrating love to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, very quickly this morning, or very short, I dare not tell you exactly how many points I started with. Oh, yeah, I'll tell you how many I started with, but it's not how many we're going to have this morning. 16! 16-point message. I would have got received a bad grade in seminary for a message like that, right? We don't have 16. We don't have near 16, but there's a lot to talk about in this passage. I even considered making a message for each and every one of these descriptions. That would be fun, maybe some other day. Here we go. Love is patient and kind, number one this morning. Look at that with me. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. So we understand love is patient and love is kind. That's what love is. You know, there's all sorts of songs throughout history. What is love? I'm not going to sing them to you. All sorts of secular songs. What is love like? What is it? And so on and so forth. When we consider what love is, we go to the scriptures and we see Paul explain very clearly that love is patient. Love is kind. You see, division and confusion and strife were the ways of the Corinthian church. And so, rightly so, Paul writes to them and he says that the solution was love. Namely, in the area of patience. Man, it's easy to be impatient this time of year, isn't it? All the hubbub, it's easy to be impatient any time, right? Try having four children that are all in car seats at the same time. Buckle them in, take them to church every Sunday morning. And it's hot in the morning of all things too, right? You're all sweated out, the tie's loose, the hair's messed up. It's hard to be patient. Then bring that to the adult world. Patience is a real thing, isn't it? Or a real lack of a thing in many of our lives sometimes. Paul writes and says the solution to this division, this strife, this conflict in the church was the love, and to demonstrate love in a way of showing patience. Did you know in the culture of that day, of Paul's day of writing to the Christians, first century Christianity, amongst the Greeks and the Romans, especially the Greeks, that it was not a commonly accepted virtue to be patient? If someone didn't see something your way, it was a common cultural acceptance to just assert your thought or to cast them aside, to be strong in what you thought and little regard for everyone else, to argue, to reason, you know, and so on and so forth. So Paul talks about patience. And patience wasn't a common virtue. And actually, in the Greek, the essence of patience was to put up with someone, to put up with something. Not in an arrogant way, like, well, I'm just going to stiff arm you until this is over with, but to tolerate something. Patience is the capacity, listen to this, patience has the capacity to be injured by someone else without retaliation, to be slow to respond, to not seek to pay someone back to equal the playing field of hurt. Patience is being long-tempered rather than short-tempered or short-fused, as we call it. Love is slow to be aroused to resentment and bitterness. Agape, self-sacrificial love, is slow to be bitter, to resent others. So when one is injured, love responds with kindness, with goodness. It's patient. It's long-suffering. It doesn't just tolerate, but Paul says is also kind. So kindness is even to those who are unkind. We not just tolerate and are patient with them, but we demonstrate kindness to even those who may even hurt us. That's what real love is, Christians. If we say we love, we demonstrate these things. So it is courteous, it is gracious, it is pleasant. It's been described this way before. The negative side to being injured is patience. That's the negative side, to be patient when you're injured. The positive side is to exercise kindness to your enemies. That's a positive side of this. So while patience puts up with a lot, kindness gives out a lot. So when Paul says, love suffereth long, charity suffereth long and is kind, that is putting up with a lot, being slow and patient, and then also giving out a lot and being kind to those who injured us. That's love suffering long and being kind. Love is patient. Love is kind. But also, love does not envy. Look at that there. Verse 4. Charity envieth not. Charity does not envy. It does not envy. See, the Corinthian Christians with less, remember we talked about this, but the Christians that had the less showy gifts were envying those who had the more showy, flashy gifts. Man, I just wish I could be up front. I wish people could hear me. They would really like it. It just feels so good if they would just thank me and pat me on the back and shake my hand. I want to serve in a way that people can see me. This is what the Corinthians were doing, many of them. Envy gripped many of these carnal Christians. They grabbed a hold of them. They allowed the envy to fester and to foster into desiring what they could not have. The Greek word for envy means to boil over. To boil over with hatred when another is having success. You say, well, no, hold on, Pastor. Don't say just because I envy and desire something, it means I hate somebody. It does. Because if you envy something that somebody else has and you don't have, it leads to a hatred of, I just wish they didn't have it and I had it. Charity or love envieth not. Jealousy can easily creep into the local church. We are not immune to jealousy in our congregation. I wish we were, but we're not immune to it. And this is seen when people yearn for power, for prestige and position. When some long for what they do not have and desire what they ought not to have at one time or may never have. It's not unlikely that churches, not just this church, but any congregation, when one burns to be a pastor, when he is maybe only a deacon, when one burns with desire to be a deacon when he is only usher, when one desires to be a teacher when he is something else, when one, and so on and so forth. There's always positions available. There's plenty available to desire and burn over, isn't there? We shouldn't. When a woman burns to be a teacher, when she's maybe gifted to give or to help, or perhaps you even envy someone who is married because you're discontented with your marriage or your singleness. Envy, unfortunately, is not uncommon amongst Christians. But dear Christian, envy, the opposite of agape love, love does not envy. Envy leads to discontentedness. Envy leads then from discontentedness to bitterness. And in many cases, it leads from discontentedness to bitterness to hatred towards those that have something that you desire. Envy is an awful thing. But love doesn't envy. Love does not envy. So love is patient and kind. Love does not envy. And we also see in verse 4, love does not boast and is not proud. Consider what love is not. Not only what love is, but what love is not helps us understand what this true love is, this agape, Christ-like love is that we are to possess. The scriptures say, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Some of the Corinthians with showier gifts look down their noses with others. Look what I have and you don't. Maybe it was internal. It was a thought of, well, I have a certain level of importance because I do this ministry like no one else can. There was a certain amount of arrogance looking down at others. They bragged and they boasted in their abilities and they made it known how great they believed they were. And the Greek word for vaunteth has the idea of just boasting. Boasting about something. Love doesn't boast. Love doesn't boast in what I can do or what I have or what I'm able to produce. Love does not flaunt what you know. But agape love does not boast itself. That's what agape love does not do. It does not boast itself. It doesn't vaunt itself. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't flaunt itself or desire the attention or praise of others. That's not what love is. Rather than boasting, love listens to others. The type of love Paul's talking about, he's demonstrating here, is a love that's not so much listen to what I have to say as it is, I want to hear and understand you. I want to hear what you have to say. Love isn't pontificating know-it-all information. Love doesn't blow hot air about itself. There's also the idea and the understanding there of a billows or blowing hot air, right? Not a term that's not all foreign to us in today's culture. We know those that seem to blow hot air, don't we? Just seem like when they talk, it's a whole lot of hot air, not a lot of helpful, loving, kind information. They pride themselves on their wisdom to the point of exalting human reasoning above even divine reasoning. We saw this in the Corinthians. We see this in the Corinthians. Paul's writing to them about it. They thought they were so superior in their knowledge in the Greek culture they were in. Oh, I know these things. I know all these things. That was kind of the response to Paul a lot of times. We know these things. We know these things. So this is why we can do this. Speaking in context of their Christian liberty. And her pride led them to following favorite leaders. Do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12? I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Peter. I follow Christ. Top that, right? Pride, proud, inflated. And the Greek word for puffed up is to be proud or to be inflated, to have a big head about something. But love is not inflated with pride, folks. It's not what love is. It's not inflated with pride. Agape love is concerned to give of self rather than to assert self. Give of self instead of self-assertion. Love is not proud, is what God says. Love is not proud. Look, fourthly, love is not also rude. Love is not rude. Verse 5, the first part, doth not behave itself unseemly. I understand that really to relate that love is not rude. The Corinthian church was acting in an inappropriate way. Do you remember some of the ways? This is kind of a reminder of some of the things we've been studying. What were some of the things that the Corinthian church was doing that was so rude? Do you remember how the women were not covering their heads during prophesying and praying? thinking, you know, it's kind of almost a little bit of a women's lib movement going on in the church at the time. They were adapting the culture and says, well, you know, the culture doesn't do this anymore, and we have liberty, and we don't live under the law anymore, so we don't need to have our heads covered. We were free in Christ. And Paul's like, yeah, you're right in a sense, but quit shoving it in the faces of everybody else. You're offending everybody. It's accepted in the culture to be modest and appropriate and to demonstrate your responsibility, the headship in your household, your husband. So keep doing these things. You're culturally being offensive to others unnecessarily. They were subverting some other things doing in chapter 11, the second part of chapter 11. They were subverting the meaning of the Lord's Supper. They were making a mockery of the Lord's table. Those that had more money were bringing better dishes and were eating their own food, while some that were starving over the breadcrumbs that they brought, and they weren't sharing. And they were making this a feast. They were destroying the love feast that they would have together. They were interested in their own interests. And as a result, they are asserting their own desires over others, and selfishly and unnecessarily, they were going around offending the brethren. They were being rude. The Corinthians were rude Christians. And so Paul writes to them to correct this by giving the answer of love. And he writes and tells us that agape love does not disgrace others. Agape love is not offensive to others. Agape love is never dishonorable. Agape love is honorable. It's not offensive. It is not rude. Love always conducts itself in a decent manner, and its deportment is thoughtful. It's becoming. That's what agape love is. Love avoids any manner in which it could be inappropriate. Love avoids any manners in which its actions might be misconstrued as being inappropriate. The right kind of agape love avoids any opportunity where maybe the dress and the attire might cause an offense to someone else, or maybe possibly, in any stretch of the imagination, maybe be portrayed as being inappropriate. Love avoids those things. Love is not rude. Love does not use language which might offend others. And this is not just referring to cursing. Love is not rude in that it does not have double meanings and innuendos and excessive sarcasm. This is not love. Love does not act rudely. Look at the next one here, another description of love. In verse 5, love seeketh not her own. Love seeketh not her own. This is that love is not self-seeking. You realize that? Genuine love is not self-seeking. Remember, phileo love is a love that gives and takes. Eros love is a love that takes. Agape love is only the love that gives. It only gives. Love is not self-seeking. See, these Christians had a problem with abusing their Christian liberty. We learned a lot about that in 1 Corinthians. Very helpful for us in that. The stronger, more mature Christians who understood Christian liberty were eating meat sacrificed to idols, which wasn't a problem in and of itself, but it was offending the weaker Christians. And they knew it was, but they continued, oh, just mature up, grow up. It's God's meat anyway. There's no evil spirits in the meat. And they were offending those who did not understand these things. You look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, actually, in verse 9, it says, but take heed lest by any means these liberties of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. That's what self-seeking is becoming a stumbling block for everyone else. It's looking out for me, myself, and I. You know, the famous trio, right? The three amigos, whatever you want to call it, me, myself, and I. Leaves out everybody else. Love is not self-seeking. The stronger Christians were not taking into consideration their weaker brothers who had scruples or reserves about this practice of eating idol meats. So you see, the abuse of their Christian liberty was that they were using it for self-serving purposes as opposed to advancing the gospel and demonstrating kindness within the church. That's where our Christian liberty becomes wrong, when we exercise it for self-serving purposes. They were insisting upon their own rights, their own privilege. They were refusing to set aside their rights for the good of the church. Remember that? Love sets aside even what is right and owed and due to us for the sake of others. This was not happening in the Corinthian church, so we're reminded that agape love does not seek its own interests. Agape love does not insist on its own rights. Rather, love does not insist on everybody else to adjust to what I want. Love does not insist on that. Just conform to what I will be. Everybody will be just fine if you just do things the way I want to do them. That's not what love says. That's not what agape love does. Because love doesn't seek its own. Love seeketh not her own. That's what Scripture says. Here's one more this morning, and we'll be done. One more. Can you believe that? We're almost done. Don't shut off your minds yet, though. Let the Lord work in your hearts this morning. Let the Word of God do a work. Listen to this. Love is not short-tempered. Love does not have a short temper. Scripture says in verse 5, is not easily provoked. That's what true agape love is, not easily provoked. You know, the Christians in Corinth were in anger, taking each other to secular courts. They were keeping track and keeping account of, look what they did against me. I'll remember that. Writing it down, tucking it away, pulling it out and accusing, hoping that it would get back to Paul. Look what they did over here. Look what they did to me. They hurt me so bad. I'm so wounded. It's all about me. I'm so hurt. Look what they did. They were remembering these things. Paul wrote in chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, he instructed the Corinthian believers to not go to court against each other. The Bible teaches that, remember this, the Bible teaches that the court system exists for matters of this life that are outside the church. Church problems are intended to be solved within the church and not outside in secular courts for the purpose of the testimony of the church. And believers being equipped and given the capacity to deal with each other in a loving way. That's right. Love is not easily aroused or stirred to anger. It is not touchy or irritable like the one who is rebuked and then sits in the corner and pouts about it or explodes and takes the face of the person that said it, right? Kills the messenger. You know, we have in the fellowship hall, some of you that come to class or we go down there, we not only provide coffee from time to time, but we sometimes will provide hot water, right, for tea. Any tea drinkers? This morning, a few tea. I've been drinking tea a little bit more. A tea? Oh, me and one other. So, of all the people here, there's only one other tea drinker. That's great. The rest are sleeping. Maybe you need some tea this morning. We have this little electric pot. Have you seen these? It's kind of handy. It's kind of nice. You don't have to turn on the stove and put it in the tea kettle like I grew up, you know, and you hear the whistling and we run in there before it bubbles over and flows over. But we have this little red pitcher decanter pot thing and you set it on the electric burner, you know, and you plug it in and it's got this little switch on it. And so some of you have been coming to the Next Steps class, you know, I do this, right? And I get the coffee going and I get the water going. It's the extent of my cooking. And I get ready to get the water to boil to get it hot. And I just flip this one little switch, click, and it goes on or off. Two options, on or off. I click on, and I tell you what, watch this next time you're over there. I could have that thing full of water, cold water. I flip that switch, and no sooner do I sit down and have a couple of words with someone, just chatting with them, that thing is boiling so violently, you wonder if it's going to boil over. I mean, that thing is hot right now. Just that quick. I mean, hot, 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 hot. And this water, when it boils over, just with the flip of a little switch. I mean, there isn't a roaring fire underneath it. You don't have to roast the whole oven to be able to get this water boiling. Just one flip of the switch, and that pot is right now. It's boiling over. You know, this is really what Paul is saying. He says, love is not like the pot of boiling water at Calvary Baptist Church. Love does not easily boil over with the flip of a little switch. Love is not immediately responding out of anger. Rather, love is, as James wrote in chapter 1 and verse 19, love is swift to hear. Love is slow to speak. Love is slow to boil over. James says slow to wrath. Some Christians have a very low boiling point. Some Christians have a very short fuse. And they get hurt at the slightest things done or the slightest thing that's said. Yet love is not easily angered. A quick anger, irritability, short-temperedness. Listen to this. Those descriptives are indicators of a self-serving lack of walking in the Spirit. Can you be a Christian with a short temper? Absolutely. Can we be Christians walking in the Spirit to try and limit how quick we respond in anger? Yes. And the only way that we are not quick to wrath, that we are slow-tempered, is by demonstrating love, by walking in the Spirit. Love, dear friends, is not short-tempered. What's some pretty impactful descriptions of love, right? If before we started this morning, if we took a quiz and I asked everybody here this morning to just write down on a piece of paper, what is love? I wonder what would have been written this morning. And maybe at this point in time in the service, we're getting ready to be done and go to lunch here in a minute, or whatever it is you're going to do here in a few minutes, I wonder what we would write down now that was fresh in our mind about what love is and what love is not. I hope the Lord does a work in every one of our hearts, mine too, so that we might work to demonstrate Christ-like love to the unlovable, to each other. Right? The message of 1 Corinthians is without love, you have nothing. We have nothing. Love is superior to all things. Love is to be our motive in serving the Lord, for it is love that makes our service pleasing to God. Not the best gifted, talented ability, but it is love. I will say this, I am so very thankful for this congregation. I am so very thankful for every one of you and how this congregation demonstrates love to each other. My wife, my family, and I, we feel loved by you. We love you, all because Christ first loved us. And what a joy it is to my heart, and I trust to yours, to look around and see each other demonstrate love to each other. Love characterizes Christians. It should. It ought to. It must characterize us as Christians. Remember, love is an action, or it isn't love at all. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you again for the reminder of love. We'll be looking at this sometime in the future. Lord, if you tarry, your son's return. Lord, thank you for the demonstration of love. Thank you for the availability of your love to everyone. Lord, I pray that everyone here this morning will know for certain that you love each and every one of us, that you want and desire a close relationship with us. And if there's anyone that feels unloved, that maybe doesn't understand love, or maybe has a gained view of what love is, no matter what relationship they've been in that's unloving, or if they felt they've never been loved by someone else, I pray that they would know and understand that you love them enough to send Christ to die for them. Lord, I pray that you would work on individuals' hearts that don't know Christ their Savior. May they come and seek someone out, myself, my wife, others in a room, so we can open the Scriptures and show them that by placing their faith and trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sin, that you will demonstrate their love and save them. Thank you for including us in your loving family. May we continually be characterized by love. In Jesus' name, amen.